publicly thank Kevin Brennick for donating that to the church and the church staff. That's really appreciative that he's doing that. Appreciate it. Let me see if I can get this a little bit better. Well, happy Father's Day to the dads, and we're so grateful for the men in our church and for what this day represents. I heard a story about a young boy who was out fishing in a rowboat with his dad one early morning. He'd been quiet for quite some time. No fish were being caught whatsoever. So, you know, the boy's mind starts to wander a little bit, and he asks his dad a question. He asks him, he says, "Dad, how do fish breathe underwater?" And the dad thought for a second and said, "You know, son, I really don't know." So there's a little bit more silence. Finally, the boy looked up again and asked his dad another question. He said, "Dad, how does this boat float on the water?" His dad said, "Well, son, I really don't know that either." A little bit longer time, and the boy's getting still inquisitive. He says, "Dad, why is the sky blue?" And the dad responded, "Don't know, son." So now the boy's getting kind of worried because he's feeling like maybe he's annoying his dad, you know, with all these questions. So he asks him another question. He says, "Dad, do you mind that I'm asking you all these questions?" The dad came back with an answer this time. He said, "Of course not, son. How else are you going to learn anything if you don't ask me questions?" As dads, we do our best to impart knowledge and wisdom to our kids. But on Father's Day, I am especially grateful that we have a Father in heaven who answers all our questions and who guides our life and directs our life and tells us what we need to know. Nothing in my life has been more revolutionary than the reality that God is my Father. Nothing has been more life-altering and more directive than that truth. So many of the questions that I've had in life have been answered by that reality that God is Father. And I always come back to it. I always come back to God as Father. It was shortly after my parents' divorce. I was 14 years old when the pastor of the church on the corner reached out, and I went to the church there and discovered that the Father God loved me so much that he sent his son to die for me. And I've always described my coming to faith at that summer of my 14th year as God becoming a father at a time that I desperately needed one. Years later, as a senior in high school, God spoke to me one night, not audibly, but it might as well have been. It was so crystal clear. Now, understand that I am now a believer, but I am far from God, not living for him at all whatsoever. And God said this, "So you are my beloved son. I'm well pleased in you." It ruined me, and then it restored me. And it has become a key part of my story. Once you enter God's family, he never lets you forget that you are his child. And nothing in my life has been more revolutionary or more transformative, more life-altering than that reality. Maybe I'm not feeling alone on this. Maybe for others, I'm just seeing your knowing nods and your connection on this. Maybe I'm not alone. The reality that understanding this truth is riveting for our lives, and we need to be reminded of it because so often we can forget. Even though it is core to our faith, so often, so easy to start to live our lives and treat ourselves as if we are spiritual orphans. That's why I always come back to God the Father. This morning we continue our series, I Always Come Back To. We're examining the fundamental realities of our faith. Those spiritual touch points, those places that we always come back to, those places that we always turn that connect us with God and rivet our faith and ground us, anchor us in the reality, the truth of who he is. So far we've talked about how we always come back to the Bible. We always come back to faith. Today, this riveting reality that we always come back to God as Father. And I always come back to it. I always turn there. So, I'm I'm wondering, as we think about this, is there anybody out there who's wondering if we are maybe being too casual when we think about God this way? Maybe it's irreverent to talk about God that way. Maybe we're being a little too flippant, a little too casual with God. I mean, someone has counted 170 times in the New Testament where Jesus refers to God as his Father. But then again, Jesus was unique. I'm going to try and see, is there something I can do there to kind of fix that? I'm pretty connected here, but I don't know. It seems better if I hold it out here. I can turn it to the old circle. No, that doesn't help either. I might have to do it with just, I'll let you keep working. I won't worry about it. I'm wondering, you know, someone's counted 170 times in the New Testament where Jesus referred to God as Father, but maybe that's because he was uniquely the Son of God. Maybe that's because he had a right to call God Father because he was the only begotten Son. Maybe we're being too flippant when we do it that way. Maybe there's a reason that Jesus could call God Father that isn't available to us. Or put that another way, is seeing God as our Father a special prerogative that is reserved for God's triune Son exclusively? Are we jumping the gun when we call God Father? Are we being too familiar, too casual? Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus told us? Well, fortunately, he did. One day, the disciples came to him. They noticed this unique relationship that Jesus had with the Father. It seemed so distinct from the other rabbis that they had known, distinct from the way they had seen others relate to God. And so they came to him and they said, Jesus, tell us, how should we approach God in heaven? And Jesus' response was stunning. He said this. Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father. It becomes clear in the New Testament that this is not only the way that Jesus understood his unique relationship with God in heaven, it's exactly the way he wanted us to understand it as well. God as Father was clearly the way that he wanted us to relate to God as well. And one of the disciples who was gathered there that day and was given that instructions, one of the youngest ones, John, would later write these words about that. He would say this. He would say, so see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. So for Jesus and his followers, this became the way that we framed our relationship with God. In fact, this morning I want to look at two different places in Scripture where we understand why it's so important for us to access God this way. Why we must always come back to God as Father. I want to consider both Jesus and Paul. Specifically, I want to look at Jesus' teaching about the prodigal son, the parable of the son who was lost, as well as a few lines from Paul's letters to Romans, and build a case for why it's essential for you and I to understand God this way. So if you can, open with me to two places in the Bible. Put one finger or bookmark at Luke 15:17, another finger or bookmark at Romans 8:15. Luke 15:17 and Romans 8:15. And you can either flip back and forth in your paper Bible or hit the back and forward tab on your Bible app. They are also listed for in your outline so you don't get lost. Luke 15:17 and Romans 8:15. And built upon these two passages, I want to tell you why it's so important to be mindful that we're God's children. Why it's so essential for us to be grounded in God's Father love. Why there are so many benefits for us to understand this status. In other words, why do I always come back to God as Father? Let's start in Luke 15:17. This is where Jesus tells the parable of the prodigal son. So you know it's a bad day when you want to trade places with farm animals, right? Will we agree on that? You're having a bad day when that's your mindset. But that's exactly where this guy was. As Jesus tells the story of this parable of a son, this son demands everything from his father, his entire inheritance, and then immediately wastes it all. Desperate for work, the son ends up taking this job feeding pigs. And I probably don't need to tell you how demeaning that was in a Jewish family. And it only gets worse. As I told you, this guy gets so hungry and so needy that he finds himself envying the pig slop. And that's where we pick up our story today, in the middle of the parable, verse 17, where Jesus goes on to explain this. When he, that is the son, came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to the father." Now, this is a turning point in the parable. This is where it gets hopeful. This is what we've been longing for as Jesus tells the parable, that this guy will somehow come to his senses and realize what he's left. And so the hopeful part of this is it says that he came to his senses. But more than that, in two different cases, in verse 18 and 20, it says he is on his way going to the Father. Verse 18, he says, "I will set out and go back to my Father." Verse 20, "So he got up and went to his Father." The very thing that we're talking about today, coming back to the Father, is happening in this passage. So there's great reason for hope, except, don't miss this, even though it says he's come to his senses, his thinking is still distorted. So here's my first premise, and I want to live with this for a little bit. First of all, I always need to come back to the Father for my identity, because our failures quickly distort it. Our failures quickly distort our sense of identity as God's children. I mean, did you notice how sin had distorted the son's self-image? Again, verse 19, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." Hear me on this. If you do not tether yourself to the truth that God is Father, the wear and tear of living in this world will demoralize you and demote you. You will begin to see yourself as God's employee instead. The prodigal son felt like he was no longer worthy to be called a son. At best, he could be a servant. His words are so revealing. "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." And now, flip over to Romans 8:15, the passage I referred to earlier. I'll put it on the screen, Romans 8:15, that says this: "The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship." It's a great passage. I love that. Paul describes when we come to faith as a spiritual adoption. You've been ushered into God's family, and you've been adopted by God and declared his daughter or son. I heard the story of two first-grade boys who were brothers. On the first day of school, the children were introducing themselves. One of the boys said this. He said, "Me and Jack are brothers. One of us is adopted and one is not, but I can never remember which is which." I love that. God has so adopted us into his family that he accepts us in the same way he sees Jesus. His beloved child, we've been brought into that family status, equally loved and equally cherished. So this is so important. Our identity is built upon God as Father. We begin to see ourselves in those terms when we become a part of God's family. But please don't miss what Paul also says here in verse 15. He says, "The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again." It doesn't make you slaves. Paul said the same thing in Galatians 4:7. He said this. He said, "So you are no longer a slave, but God's child." Paul saw in the believers of his day, those that he sought to minister to, he saw this temptation to turn their relationship with God into slavery, to turn their father-child relationship into servanthood. So he pleads with the believers of his day, saying, don't resort to fear and slavery. Enjoy your status as a child of God. That, Paul says, is what the Spirit is trying to convey. That's what he's trying to tell you. Our identity is built upon God as our Father. But here's what can happen. Because of sin and spiritual fatigue, we can start to see ourselves as employees, not children. And there's a huge difference. Slaves, not sons. Servants, not daughters. An employee enters into a transactional relationship. You produce your in, you don't produce your out. Your compensation is connected with your contribution. But being a son or a daughter is completely different. Your family, your value is not built upon performance, but rather relationship. You don't have to fear that God's always judging you. You're maybe not measuring up as if it's always about all that I do for Him. Instead, you find security in the love of the Father that's lavished upon you, His unconditional acceptance. A lot of people act as if following God is all about performance. He's their boss, not their Father. And they begin to see the Christian life as duty and the Bible as their job description. Instead, God longs for you to see the Christian life as relationship, and the Bible is your family journal. It's how you understand how His family members over the centuries have followed the life of faith. Again, not so much seeing it as performance, but rather relationship. Christian life isn't a duty. It's a privilege. It's part of being in His family. This isn't a job description. This is the family journal. This is how we understand what it means to live faithfully before God. So one of the reasons I always come back to God as Father is because my identity depends upon it. There's a second reason I always come back to God as Father. I must always come back not just for my identity, but also for my intimacy. Because we should be motivated by love, not duty. You still have your finger in Luke 15? Notice this. Notice what happens now in verse 20. Once the prodigal son comes to his senses, it says this, so he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. This, especially in that culture, was this lavish act of love. And Jesus is telling us this story because he wants us to know that that's how the Father welcomes us. That's how he treats us. That's how he loves us. That's how ready he is to shower us with his love and affection. Jesus wants those who listen to the parable to make this connection. That's exactly how God in heaven wants to treat me. Turning back to Romans 8, we've already looked at verse 15, except I didn't show you the end of the passage. Notice the final words of verse 15. Says this, to the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you see brought you about your adoption to sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. So why Abba? Abba, turns out, is not just a Swedish pop group from the 70s. Abba, turns out, is the way that God wants you to experience Him, wants you to relate to Him. Abba is an Aramaic word. It means Father. And Aramaic was the very language that Jesus spoke when he walked the earth, which means the word Abba, the phrase Abba, would have been the very phrase that Jesus would have used. So often when Jesus turned his eyes to heaven, so often when he cried out to God, sometimes out loud so others could hear him, those were the words he would say, Abba, Father. In fact, the word in Aramaic is really an intimate and tender term. It could be translated daddy, the intimacy of that term. As believers, we don't refer to God as your highness or your holiness. Our relationship isn't stiff and formal. It's not about protocol. God invites you to come to Him as Father. Abba, Daddy, in childlike faith and appreciate the intimacy of that relationship. I don't know what your relationship with your dad was or is like today. And maybe because of that relationship, it's hard for you to see God that way today. Martin Luther, one of the great reformers, the Protestant reformers, had such conflicts with his earthly father that it was hard for him to understand God as his heavenly father. And he's not alone. I heard about one woman who cringes every time she hears someone address God as Father in prayer because her earthly father's abuse spoiled that word for her. George MacDonald gave great advice to those whose positive image of the Father has been tainted. He wrote this. He said, "You must interpret the word by all that you have missed in life." It's good advice. The Lord invites you into a healthy, loving family relationship with the Father that many people have longed for but have never experienced. Put that another way, God invites you into an intimate relationship characterized by the best things a father does. Jesus made this very point on earth. He said, "If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more is the perfect Father in heaven able to give good gifts to you?" In other words, he understood there was a difference between the perfect Father and earthly fathers who do their best, sometimes don't do their best, but in the end, never live up to what God has ordained and structured. But he says what fathers were meant to do, designed to do, often try to do, is what God does perfectly. And God invites us into this intimate relationship characterized by the best things that fathers do. And this is reiterated throughout the scriptures in Galatians 4:6. Paul says this, "Because you are his sons, God sent his spirit, the spirit of his son, into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father." That intimate relationship. See, one of the reasons I always come back to God as Father is because it reminds me of God's invitation into this deep intimacy with him. There's a final reason I always come back to God as Father. I always come back not just for my identity or even my intimacy, but also for my inheritance. It's how we experience the life that God intends for us. You still have your finger in Luke 15? Now look at verse 22. The son has come back fully prepared to give his speech, saying that he is willing to no longer be a son, but now a servant. I will relate to you that way. But before he can say it, here's what the father says. The father said to the servant, verse 22, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. In other words, the father immediately treated him like a cherished son. He immediately restored him to that celebrated position. He even got out the fine robe, the ring for his finger, the sandals for his feet, which back then were all signs of this important relationship. In those days, a robe indicated distinction, and he got the finest one. The ring signified authority, and because slaves were barefoot, the sandals represented his role and relationship as son. So this prodigal son was immediately inducted back into the celebrated part of the family, this lofty position. And not surprisingly, Romans 8 says the same thing. Look now at Romans 8, 16 and 17. "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." And Galatians backs us up. In Galatians 4:7, we read, So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you his heir. We must come back to the Father also for our inheritance. It's how we embrace the life that God intended us to live. It's how we access it. Many believers are not experiencing the abundant life because they are settling for slave status. Consider this analogy. So imagine you're dirt poor. Matter of fact, you're worse than dirt poor. You have incredible amounts of debt. Now let's also pretend that a rich aunt sets aside $100 million for you. More than that, she's already transferred it into your account. She's arranged to have it in your bank account immediately. Her rationale? Well, she never had any children of her own, and she sees you as her own son or daughter. But you don't believe it. You think the bank is lying. You think there's no way that could happen. So you never access your inheritance. You never enjoy the riches. Of course, God's inheritance for you is way, way better than money. Jesus had so much that he wants you to experience and has so much that he wants you to experience as his child. And he's already died, which has activated the will. It's already available for you, his inheritance, in so many ways: peace, joy, confidence, mission, purpose, victory. In fact, I would go so far as to say that you cannot mature, you cannot grow as a believer until you embrace your status as a celebrated daughter or son. It's only then that we begin to tap into our spiritual inheritance. So the final reason that we come back to God as Father is also for our inheritance. It's how we experience the life that God intends. That Father relationship with God, it reminds me of who I am, my identity. It reminds me of who God wants to be with me, the intimacy. And it reminds me of who God wants me to become, the inheritance that are designed for those who are grafted into his family and adopted by him. Storyteller Fred Craddock rehearses the account of Ben Hooper. Ben was an important statesman 100 years ago in Tennessee. He describes how, because of Hooper's early life, he probably would have had a very different end goal in his life. His life would have turned out very differently if it wasn't for an important event in his childhood. According to Craddock, Ben was born out of wedlock, which was a source of great shame to him back then. So much so that as a boy, he couldn't bring himself to go to church because he thought someone would bring it up, which was also looked down on back then, that he wouldn't go to church. So as a boy, he had two strikes against him. But eventually, he would visit church out of curiosity, but he would always arrive late, leave early, so he didn't have to talk to anyone. But on one particular Sunday, he got so caught up in church service, he forgot to leave, and before he knew it, church was over and people were mingling. He raced to get out the back door, but suddenly he felt a heavy hand upon his shoulder. He turned around to see the preacher. As Craddock tells the story, the preacher asked him this: "Who's your father?" The boy died a little bit inside. The very thing he wanted to avoid was now happening. But before he could say anything, the preacher continued. He said, "I know who you are. I know who your family is. There's a distinct family resemblance," he said. Why, you're the son of God. You're God's child. Now go claim your inheritance." Ben Hooper would later become a two-term governor of Tennessee and would say that event changed the course of his life. God longs for you and me to embrace our status in his family, to link our identity in God, to let it influence our intimacy with God, and finally let it change our inheritance from God. It's my story. God became a father when I needed one the most. And once I entered his family, he has never let me forget that I'm his child. I always come back to God as Father. Lord Jesus, you taught us to pray our Father, and so much is loaded in that phrase. It's the stuff of Sunday school, and it's the stuff that we just kind of take for granted, but Lord, how we need to live in that, embrace it, and let it inspire and transform us. May we see ourselves differently because of that, and may we see you differently because of that. May it change our experience with you and our experience for you. Lord, I want to pray for everyone within the sound of my voice that we might access further what it means to be your son or your daughter in your family. And I pray for the person who has never invited you to come into their lives, who's never really accessed you as their spiritual father. I pray that today would be the day of their adoption. I pray, Lord, that simply as they pray these words silently with me, that something spiritual would happen and they would understand themselves as part of your spiritual family, as your son or your daughter by faith. And if that's you, simply pray these words silently. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for coming to this world and bearing my sins on the cross that I might be forgiven and live a life fully, not as a servant, not as a slave, but as a son or daughter. Come into my life. Help me live for you by your Spirit. In Jesus' name. And for all of us, Lord, that is our prayer, not only here at the front end, but all the way through. Help us never get too far from this. The reality, the truth that you are our Father. We are your child. May it transform us from the inside out. Lord, I love the fact that as your children, we get a chance to be a part of the family business. We get to be a part of your cares and your concerns and your mission. So we now also pray for the offering and ask you to use it for your glory, for your kingdom. Would you bless the givers and the gifts, those that have come in on the app, online, as well as in the offering baskets today. In Jesus' name, amen.